I'm not specifically going to talk about fasting today, but more the actual, what is our true worship? What is our worship? What does God require of us? I wonder if you've ever looked at any old dilapidated buildings like this one in India, one of our old sort of hospital buildings. And, you know, you see the broken windows and the cobwebs and the paint well stained from the monsoon rain in this particular case. And you just look at it and you think, oh, it's just so sad. I remember when it used to look beautiful and it had real purpose and used to do things. But maybe you look at a building like that and you feel, that's how I feel today. I feel a bit abandoned. I feel a bit run down, deserted, abandoned even. And you're asking, where is God in my situation? And this is what the people that we read about today in Isaiah 58 were feeling. And if you've even felt just a few moments of abandonment, then that is just a little bit like what people affected from leprosy can be suffering most of their time. They would be rejected potentially from their family, their friends, their school friends, can't go to work, can't do so many things. Now, God's people, throughout the ages, it appears, know what it's like to feel abandoned. In Isaiah 58, we hear that God's people are facing oppression. And the oppression that they're facing is that they've been taken out of Jerusalem, they've been taken to Babylon, and they spend 70 years in exile in Babylon. And there's a reaction that the people are feeling. They're feeling angry about it. And despite God, through Isaiah, calling out their actions time and time again, they continue to moan and complain. And they show lack of kindness to the weak. They've been fasting to seek help from God. But when that help doesn't come, they just complain more and more and more. And they don't understand why this is happening. And we can find that too. We can go through periods of time where God just doesn't seem to be hearing us. And we're going through painful situations. So we're going to look at this today. So, firstly, what is superficial worship? Well, Israel was treating fasting like a hunger strike. They were saying, I'm not going to eat today because I want this. And I'm not going to eat tomorrow because I need that. And they were kind of demanding action from God and using fasting, which is a very spiritual act, to lose all sort of other things and be able to focus on God, and using that against him. But it was because God knew what was really on their hearts that they were not receiving any answers and they felt that he was far away. On the outside, it looked like they were doing all the right things. They were going to the temple. They were praying. But it was all a facade. It was all a facade. They couldn't see that the problem was the state of their heart. Now, I wonder if you found yourself in a kind of a similar situation. You go to every service. You're always there on time. You're never late. You go to the prayer meetings. You pray every day, you read your Bible, but God just seems not there. You're not hearing from him. We all have been there at some stage or other. But what is God looking for? What is it especially when we go through a period of fasting, what is God looking for from us? He wants a changed heart, a sincere heart, a loving heart. And that then gets expressed through our actions and our words. God just longs to get behind that smokescreen that we so easily can put up and present to the world that, yes, we're all fine, we're good, thank you. But the reality is we're far from it. And we're hiding behind that mask. So for us, true worship begins with recognizing that Jesus died for us. He paid that price for us. He's done everything for us. It's not as though we've even got to work to earn our salvation, to be right with God. We don't. He has done that. Worship is our response to what Jesus has done for us in dying in our place. But our worship doesn't end there. That's not the end of it by any means. So what is then true worship? We've heard that God wants changed hearts. But what does that look like? God's people were fighting amongst themselves, taking advantage of their workers. They should have been upholding justice and supporting those that were oppressed at this time, because it was a tough time that they were going through. But God doesn't need them to go without food, to have that inward found piety, focusing on themselves and what they can get. No, he wants an outward turned love for those around them and for others. Everyone is created in the image of God. And as a result, he loves us all deeply and equally. Everyone should be treated with dignity, with respect, compassion, reflect their real worth, and to reflect God's character. We must defend the weak, fight for injustice, speak out and help the marginalized, whether that's due to poverty, being thrown out of their homes, loss of jobs, mental illness, physical illness, whatever. We see so much of it in our world, and as we've prayed for already. God's people need to defend the weak and fight for justice. That's what God calls us to do. That's what true worship looks like. I want to share an example of actually one of my colleagues. I'd love to share my own story, but hers is just so much more powerful. I think it's the only time I've chosen not to share something about me. But Sherry, she does this role up in the northeast of the country. She was born in this country, but her family effectively are Nigerian. And all the, other than her husband and her children, they live in Nigeria. And last year, her mother-in-law, sadly, who has diabetes, was having real problem. And in many ways, very similar to somebody affected with leprosy. In getting a sore on her foot that wouldn't go, and it ulcerated. And before she knew it, she had to have her leg amputated. And that's really shocking. It really, really means you have to properly rethink things. So she thought, I'll invite her to come over and stay in the UK. Come and have a bit of a rest away from everything else at home. So she came over. And within 2 weeks of being here, she heard news that suddenly her husband had died. And so all these things she's having to cope with in the UK, away from home, having lost her leg and now lost her husband. And it was a really, really sad time. But Sherry and her husband, they comfort her. They try to share their love with her. And after a number of weeks, thought, well, now really it's time you need to go home. And they booked her flight. They packed her bags. And they were phoning back to the family to try and arrange for her to get picked up at the airport. And they could not understand why nobody was answering their phone. And it was like, this is ridiculous. Nobody in the family in Nigeria is answering their phone. And then the penny dropped. None of them wanted the responsibility of Sherry's mother-in-law. They just felt she would be a burden upon them and their family. And they just weren't prepared to do it. So for the first time, Sherry began to feel what someone affected with leprosy that's deserted by their family starts to feel like. And it was a real test. What were they going to do? But it says in verse 7 that our true worship is it not to share our food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Is our love for God visible in our actions? God had identified a real need, and she stepped in with her husband to care for her mother-in-law as long as it took. Ultimately, many months later, she has been able to return home now. But that was a real, real test of her faith. So, we know what superficial worship is. We've looked at what true worship is from the heart. But then God gave up a promise that their reward was that they would be builders. They would be rebuilding the walls, rebuilding dwellings. They would be worshippers who build. And this is such an amazing promise that despite Israel messing up repeatedly, when they call to him and repent from the heart, there's the promise that they will rebuild the ancient ruins that meant so much to them. They would rebuild the temple. They would rebuild the city walls. They would rebuild their buildings. And Isaiah talks about bringing a community back to life again with new life, rebuilt, revitalized. And this prophecy was that the people would not only rebuild property, but their lives would be rebuilt. They would be revitalized. Turning hopelessness into hope and a bright future. I wonder how many of us feel a little bit like that today. I really need some new hope. I need some strength to get me through a difficult situation. There are just so many things broken in the world that we prayed for just a small amount of them today. But even within our own country, there are broken relationships, broken spirits, loss of hope for the future. People don't know where to turn. So yes, that light party. We need to do a light party. People need to know where there is an answer. We need to be sincere to our hearts and to God. And in God's strength, we can fix things. We can restore things. We can revitalize relationships in particular. But most of all, our relationship with God, and for others, with their relationship with God. Now, last year when I came, I spoke about rebuilding in Nepal. We'd rebuilt most of the hospital buildings and the rest of the campus in Nepal. But the research center was the last building that needed to be rebuilt. And with your generous support and many, many hundreds of other churches and individuals and businesses, we raised the money to do that. This is the old building, which is as old as me. It was built the year I was born, which we were joking about earlier. So I'm not going to tell you how old that is, but it's getting there. It's tired. It's got earthquake damage. It needs replacing. So during this last year, not only we raised the money, we got the planning permission. We've got the architect's drawings of how it's going to look. And it's an amazing looking building. It really, really is. And I can't see in the preview what my next piece is going to look like. Yeah. So here, you've got on the left-hand side the site map, which has got the new hospital building, which I'll show you a picture in just a moment. And this research centre is going to sort of slip in alongside there and ultimately will be connected. Because the research centre will have two levels of laboratories, one for the day-to-day use and another for the longer-term research to find all the new things that is going to stop leprosy ultimately. But on the top, there's like a rooftop terrace. You can see the roof is sort of almost like on stilts. And that's going to be a lovely place for the patients to go. Whilst I was over in Nepal in March, there was one stage where I did a little bit of film, but you know, to camera. And I was saying, oh, it's just so peaceful here. You know, you've been there, I think, haven't you, to Anandaban Hospital in Nepal? No, sorry. I thought you'd been everywhere when you work for the mission like me. And it just feels such a sense of restoration, of peace, of healing. And then I played back, and all you can hear is this bird, all the birds squawking and squealing around you. And I just hadn't heard them, because it's that spirit of healing that is around this area that God is blessing. So, looking from that new hospital building from the balcony, you can see these old dilapidated buildings. Those are going to be flattened and cleared out the way, and the new research centre is going to be built on that site. Looking straight ahead to the existing building, you can there see some of the temporary buildings that have been built over recent years, as well as the actual leprosy wards in that top corner in the trees there. The men are on the top and the ladies on the bottom, and they again have this balcony where they can sit out there and just gaze over the valley to the mountains on the other side. And it's just such a peaceful sense of healing, of God doing his work there. That's what the new hospital looks like from the front. It's very impressive, it's very imposing, it's much bigger than I ever expected. And the floor, the lower ground floor that you can't see, is going to be entirely dedicated to maternity care, to young mothers and their children. Because within this area, we ask the people, what do you really need? We've got to rebuild our hospital, but what do you need? And they said, there's no maternity care. There's no, is it pediatrics? Is that the right word? I'm sure I used it the other day, and my wife said I used something completely different, and it had a different meaning. Try to avoid these long words. But that's what the people need, and they will come to this hospital, and those that don't have leprosy, they will pay for their way. They will pay for that care. It will be cheaper than going to the government hospital, where who knows what the care will be like. And it helps to intermingle the people to those with leprosy as well, and it breaks down the stigma. So this hospital will be open very, very soon. But we talked about this promise of rebuilding buildings. But at the heart of the work of the leprosy mission is to rebuild lives. And there's one guy that I have wanted to see for years now, and this is this young chap called Santosh. These pictures were taken in 2019, shortly after he'd had his second leg amputated. And I've said about how bad it is when you have one leg. With second, that's it. He just dived into a deep depression. He's aged 20 at this time, and he could see absolutely no future. In a developing world, how do you get around? It was just far, far too much for him. However, during the filming that we were doing for this particular campaign at the time, this Paralympian, who some of you might recognize, Steph Reed, she's a long jump Paralympian, and she got medals in London 2012 and Rio 16, and then in Beijing 2020, she came fourth, that dreaded fourth place, and yet she jumps her longest ever jump. But she came, and she met Santosh there, and he was sitting on his bed there with his arms folded looking the other way. He would not even look at her until she pulled off her false leg and almost threw it at him to get his attention. And his eyes just sort of went huge, and then he took note. And over the next few days, she shared with him of the struggle that she'd gone through from her boating accident when she was 15. She thought she should have died. And she knew God had saved her life, and she turned to Christ at that time. And she talked with Santosh, and gradually you could see the spark of life reigniting there. And then we took this once he'd had his new legs fitted. So this is a few months afterwards. So just look at his reaction here. There is sound, but it's only just background music, so it's not too much, don't worry. But the turnaround for this young lad is just extraordinary. And if you talk about a winning smile, he's definitely got a winning smile. Anyway, over the last few years, I've showed various pictures and bits of film about Santosh. And I just felt, I need to meet this guy. I need to know whether or not he really has taken up that challenge and done something with his life. So I asked when I was going over there this year if I could meet him. And it wasn't simple. But I managed to be able to go and to meet him in his home. And this was him giving me some kind of basic cooking lessons. But the change that has happened for Santosh is huge. We have something called a self-help unit at Anandaban Hospital in Nepal. And the guy that runs that, but he's really handy. He's a really handy man. And he said, well, Santosh, if you've got this bit of land with your mother, I'll build you a house. And he did. In his own time, in his own energy, sweat and perseverance, and he built this house. So this left-hand end is really where some of the animals, the goats, sleep, and there's a bit of a kitchen. Then there's that open bit in the middle, and then a couple of bedrooms and a toilet. A brick toilet. You need to get excited about toilets. But he's... No. But there was more. He'd met this girl who is also disabled, I think cerebral palsy, but they have such love for each other. And this one-month-old little baby girl who was just gorgeous, so delightful. And then, like, the icing on the cake was this motor scooter that we gave him. And we put fitted these stabilizers so that, because of his not brilliant balance, he could still ride it. And that has totally changed him. He's been able to do jobs, he's been a delivery rider, he's been worked in a grocery store. He still hasn't found the completely right job yet, but he's working at it. He will not be defined by one, a tag of leprosy affected, or disabled. And he keeps on, and he keeps on. And it is just such a witness to so many of the other patients that come and go to the hospital to see that determination. And it's that kind of determination that God is calling up for us too. So I wanted to give you that update of what you're supporting out in Nepal. It's going to take a couple of years to rebuild that research center. But you will get feedback and see the pictures when that is all completed. And that is going to help us to bring an end to leprosy. But one of the other struggles that we're facing at the moment is in India. And this wonderful nurse called Irene, apparently they keep retiring like people over here. Retirement, who's ever heard of that? And we've not got younger nurses coming through, particularly Christian nurses. So when we thought we didn't know what the answer, God did. So I'm just going to show you this last little bit of film for the challenge that we have in India. Oh, that's it, yeah. I'll just sit down for a second.
Hello, I'm Irene Lawrence. When I was just a girl, God chose me to be a nurse. My mother had made bedsheets for a leprosy mission hospital where she became a Christian. She was so inspired by the dedication of the nurses that she prayed I too would serve people affected by leprosy one day. I was too poor to go to college, but the leprosy mission hospital at Salur in India offered to train me. 37 years later, this hospital is still my home. And the patients are like my family. Being a leprosy nurse is a calling. I see Jesus and my colleagues here every day. We serve with happiness as instruments of God's love. The work we do for people affected by leprosy is for Him. The patients need us. We work long hours with few resources. We live in basic conditions, but we won't choose an easier path. We will never stop showing love and compassion. Where there is rejection, we welcome people with open arms. Where there is self-hatred, we show people they are valued. And when these dear people have no hope, we light the path to a new future in Jesus' name. But like so many leprosy nurses across India, I will retire in a few years. I am worried. Mine is not a glamorous or sought-after job. Working with this disease still holds a stigma. I wonder who will take my place. Today, the leprosy mission in India is facing a crisis. If we don't commit to training future nurses, we won't be able to continue providing leprosy care. But where we can't see a way forward, God can. He has laid a vision on our hearts to transform these old ruins at Salur Hospital into a new nursing college. It's a vision to build classrooms and convert these broken buildings into a state-of-the-art training facility. Will you help to build God's kingdom here at Salur Hospital? Will you lay the foundations of leprosy care for the future? If we can build this new college, it will offer the only leprosy-specific nursing course in the whole of India. And young people affected by leprosy themselves will have an opportunity to train here. Please will you stand with me and our brothers and sisters across India who are called to serve? Please will you help us raise a new generation of nurses who will be Jesus' hands and feet for people affected by leprosy? Will you join us?
News is that already this year we've managed to raise the money to do the rebuilding of the property. So now we're looking at the equipping for the nurses, for the all the various different bits of skills, the computers and all those bits of equipment that they need. So that's happening in India, and you've already seen what's happening in Nepal. And we're working in 28 countries around the world, bringing healing, restoration and a brilliant enough to tell you how it's changing lives, like Santosh. You know, Santosh is just one of many examples. So in conclusion, there clearly are many things that are broken in our world, many broken relationships, many broken hearts. But God calls us to draw close to Him, to see what's on our heart, and to be true to what's God's heart, to look out for those that are in need in our families, in our community, in our church, and wider afield as well. So let's be those repairers of cities and restorers of communities that Isaiah wrote of so many years ago. Amen. Amen.